Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Pleasure to be with you all today. Let's open up in our Titus 3, verse 3 through 8, and I'll read for us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this morning. You've blessed us with another day, Lord, to be able to open our eyes, that You've given us breath into our lungs. And even with the time change, Lord, You made us here again on time. You got us here on time. We're grateful for another day. I just pray, Lord, that You use me and help me, Lord, that the temptation to want to perform or to want to act or want to say things out of my own volition. But Lord, I pray You give me the words to say. That, Lord, Your word is able to touch the hearts of the people here today. That, Lord, that they could be able to know You truly. To know, Lord, that You have loved them first, that You have pursued them, and it's not by their works that they are saved, but it's by Your grace. Just thank You for today. Jesus, I pray. Amen. So one of the most memorable things I remember from my childhood is my parents are Haitian, so I'm from Haiti. And every single time I complain about a chore or inconvenience, they would oftentimes tell me a story every single time I complain about something. So for example, my sister and I would have to wake up early to go catch the bus. As any child, no one likes waking up early to go to school. And so at times we would wake up so late that we would miss the bus, and we would have to go to our parents and my dad and ask, can we get a ride to school? And times when we'd be late, he'd come out to us and he's like, you know, when I was your age, I had to walk 2 hours to school and 2 hours back. My legs were my bus. And you get the privilege and honor of waking up in the morning and having a bus to take you to school that's only about 5 to 7 minutes away. Or my mom, when I don't want to do laundry, she'd be like, well, you know, when I was your age, I had to go and fetch some water from a well, an hour and a half. Everything is 2 hours away. And so it was just every single thing that I complained, they would be able to have a story they could tell of how they had it worse. And the reason why I bring this up is, you know, what does it have to do with the passage is you can't outstruggle your parents, you know, and not really. But at the same time, the reason why I bring this up is because due to my parents' upbringing and their expectations for me, it instilled a rigorous work ethic within me that helped me to graduate high school with a 3.9 GPA, get a full ride scholarship to college, graduate college with a 3.8 GPA. Get a job right out of college, and I'm working at, you know, Washington, D.C. at Howard University. And now I'm about to, in August, planning on starting seminary to get my master's degree to be a pastor, a master's in divinity. You could probably imagine my parents are saying, you know, what they're saying about my path. You know, my dad said, when I was your age, I got a 4.0 GPA. You know, he didn't... But, you know, I'm kidding. You know, they're super excited, super happy for me. You know, my family from Haiti are always sending me messages on Facebook talking about how encouraged they are. But, you know, all those accomplishments I was able to have with my parents pushing me to be great are good things. But at the same time, it created a mentality in me to be a workaholic. I started putting more trust in my own work than in the work of God. I would go through the motions of praying for God's help in my studies or to get a scholarship or for Him to reveal His purpose for me in my life. But I operated from a place where I knew I didn't have time to wait for God to work. I needed to work hard because I knew the only thing that would get me, that would be the only thing that would get me results, or that would get me that next blessing, or that would be able to change the current situation that I was in. And maybe you could relate. Have you been putting more trust in your own work over God's work? Have you allowed your remarkable work ethic to lead you astray? Have you thought that you have the power to make yourself right in front of God's eyes? In today's passage, we will see how we were led astray by our own work, but God's work saves us to a life of good work. We will see today how we were led astray by our own work, but God's work saves us to a life of good work. And we'll be doing that in 3 points today. Hopefully I can get you out of here by lunch. We're going to be doing this by, the 3 points are our work, God's work, and every good work. Our work, God's work, and every good work. And there's a question that I kind of want you to wrestle with as I'm going throughout this message is, will it be my work or will it be God's work? Will it be my work or will it be God's work? So we see in verse 3, we're reminded of our work and what it amounts to. This is an important verse because for Christians in this room, it calls you to remember where you came from. Just like how my parents constantly would remind me how bad they used to have it, this verse wants you to remember how bad your works used to be before Jesus. It says, "We ourselves were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." It's saying not only were we living badly, but we were too stubborn and incapable of seeing that the life we were living was leading us away from life. It was actually leading us to death. Christian, can you remember the time when you thought you were your own God? Can you remember the time when you believed that the goal of life was about the clothes that you wore, or having the highest paying job, or looking like you had everything put together in front of everyone? It was about looking like you had the perfect family, that you made no mistakes, or the perfect marriage. It was about working so hard that you neglected your mental, emotional, and spiritual health. Do you remember those days? Man, thank God, right? We're no longer thinking like that. How about for those of you who are still living like this? In verse 3, it continues, it says that we were living a life full of evil and envy and hating each other, spending your days comparing yourself to others, desiring the lives of your neighbors and hating the idea that they have all this success and prosperity and you don't. In this letter written by Paul and Titus, he is writing us to remind us just how awful our work in life was before we had Jesus. It's the hope that we might see that we were in dire need of a Savior and His mercy. Our works kept us in this atmosphere of hate and imperfection that could never satisfy the perfect requirement of God. Our work, which is once called good by God, was then tainted because of the sin that entered into this world through Adam in Genesis 3. This sin ruined the relationship that it had with God in humans. So now we're in this time where the reality is that we're actually in this darkness in misery. Now that our work has been tainted, there's no goodness in it. So I want to do this imaginative exercise, you know, take this time to kind of, who likes Marvel movies in here? Like the Avengers? Okay. So I'm about to paint this picture. I'm about to paint this picture in this scenario. I want y'all to kind of think with me. So it's going to get a little bit dramatic, but just think about all Marvel movies are super dramatic. So just going to go ahead and paint this picture. So just kind of bear with me as I kind of read through this. All right. So you're in the middle of Washington, D.C. in work, in your work building, and you just got news that an infectious airborne disease has started to spread, and you have to evacuate immediately. You look into your bag to see what you could use to cover your face, but you only have a parking ticket, some breath mints, and a hair tie. You run out of the building with everyone else, your bag around your shoulder, and your hair tie keeping your parking ticket cover around your mouth. And as the news is broadcasted worldwide, people start going completely insane. Stores are being ransacked, and the people are leaving the stores empty with toilet paper trails. Crime is running rampant in the streets because there's no more order. It's everyone for themselves. And somehow you made it home safe. Thank God. And you're sitting there with your family bundled up at the couch. And your family is watching the city as it's being burned down. And the news person is saying, kiss your children. Tell them that you love them. Because this might be your last day. And at the snap of a finger, your hope for tomorrow starts vanishing. For those, that's another Marvel film. The snap. Your hope for tomorrow starts vanishing. Then the camera pushes in on your petrified face as you start to say a prayer with your family. You've never needed God before. For some reason, your heart felt moved to ask for his help because you are completely helpless. You ask to be rescued from this nightmare. You need a hero. Then the camera shows the cities all over the world close to ruin and views to the open sky. But no one's there. And right when you think no one is coming, that Marvel soundtrack music comes in. But it's not the Avengers. Because this hero that you need is someone that will not simply save the day. You need a hero that will save you for all eternity. Not a hero that will save you from one particular enemy or villain, but a hero that will save you from the sin that enslaved you. A hero that will call you into his mercy, cover you by his blood, and catch you into his love. His work doesn't just help you to see another day, it helps you to see where you've been in the better future he's bringing you into. Family, this is called God's work. He swooped in to save us, not because he felt like you were doing a good job or fighting off the enemy, because let's be honest, you were on that couch, snuggled up with your family, helpless, couldn't do anything. But instead, the point is that before Jesus, we were the same. We were powerless. We could not save ourselves. We could not bring ourselves back to life. Jesus knew we stood no chance against the enemy on our own. It was because of his goodness and loving kindness that he appeared. He saw you in your position of helplessness, but God stepped in on your behalf because he cares for you. There's a reason why those words, but God, have so much power. People would say how much their lives was completely unmanageable in their drug addiction, but God gave them a craving that truly kept them satisfied. They say their marriage was falling apart. It was on its way downhill, but God was at the bottom of the hill waiting to bring them back up. These are powerful testimonies because it speaks of our need for a power greater than ourselves. And it also a work that can be trusted. So I like to do another exercise. Bear with me. You know, I'm from the black church. So I want to be able to do something. So that phrase, but God, I want to add an ending. But God's work is what I would like to add to that phrase. So I'm going to start a sentence, and I'm going to cue you, and you're going to say, but God's work, and then I'm going to finish it. So we have three tries, all right, I have three different statements. The first time, it's okay if it's a little rusty, but by the third time, I really want to hear y'all say, but God's work in the middle. So I'm going to start. Here we go. I was in the world willing... No, not yet. This man was so ready. He was so ready. I appreciate you because you're ready. I'm gonna cue you the first time. I'm gonna cue you. I was in the world willing to step on and disrespect anyone so I could gain success. Extended to me mercy and showed me what it means to love. That was pretty good. That was good. Let's do another one. I was in drunkenness, lust, wild parties, and idol worship. Washed away my sins, giving me a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. I'm far from God, and I'm unable to experience a deep, meaningful connection with Him. Generously poured the Spirit upon me through Jesus Christ our Savior. Y'all did a great job. Let's clap it up, y'all. Man, I do that because those words are powerful. You know, in our lives, where we're moving in a direction where we cannot help ourselves. Maybe some of you guys have been there, where you guys were helpless in times of maybe through a college application. Maybe your family was struggling financially, but God got you there. Maybe you couldn't find a ride here, but God got you an Uber. Have someone paid an Uber for you. You don't know. So, you know, a lot of opportunities where God is coming through. That's a powerful phrase. Do you believe that God can do this type of work in your life? Have you been putting more of your trust in your works over God's work? Maybe before today, you sincerely believe, due to the way you serve the church, give money to the church, or how much you read your Bible, that you truly know the God of the Bible. However, you notice that even with all your effort, something is still missing. Maybe you're starting to realize that you have been relying on your performance for God to put you in right standing with Him instead of living by His grace that He's given you. Is there a chance that you've been working? There's a possibility that maybe because of your position in the church, your knowledge of God and your ability to look like a perfect Christian, that you're spiritually blind or spiritually prideful. Is that a chance that that's you? That might be your story? That you're working for the approval of God? That you're working thinking that your works is going to get you to that big bright star or that heavy position? Maybe that's true for you. And maybe you've been doing this for a long time. This is all I've known. To perform, to act, to work for God's approval. How else can I change this? This is what I've known to believe. But let me tell you something that's been helping me these past few weeks as I've been pondering more on this passage. Is really asking this question. Someone who helped me ask these questions to myself. He said, let's say you've gotten to a place where you couldn't be a pastor or a ministry leader, a Bible study teacher, or a person that someone comes to you for all their spiritual advice. Maybe you couldn't be someone who hosts Sunday lunches. Or maybe people will stop seeing you if you got into a place that people stop seeing you as that perfectly, that ideal Christian student at your school. Or that your parents stop seeing you as this perfectly obedient child. Or your wife stops seeing you as this faithful husband, or your husband stops seeing you as this faithful wife. What would you be if you didn't have those titles attached to you? What is your identity if you are no longer seen as those positions, as that perfect Christian, or as that person that does it all, or has it all together? What would you be if all those things no longer was who you were attached to? What would your identity be? And here I'm here to tell you that you would be loved. You would still be loved if you weren't that perfectly obedient child. You'd still be loved. If you got rejected from that college you wanted to get into, you'd be loved. If you made a mistake as a parent and ruined your children, you'd be loved. If you failed to meet your parents' expectations, you'd be loved. The God of the universe isn't dictating your worth or your value based off your work. He's loved you without your performance. He's pursued you till the end. The reality is that your work isn't enough, and it will never be. Especially, it won't be enough to appease the damage sin has brought into your life. But here's the good news, family, is that God has made it that your works doesn't have to be enough. He sent His own Son to do a work that only a perfect man in God can do. Jesus' work was completely satisfactory and was marked excellent for every work evaluation. When He clocked into His shift, He never got distracted with worldly affairs. When He went on a lunch break, He didn't survive on bread alone. He was satisfied with the Word of God. When He clocked When he clocked out, he didn't have to bring work home, because when he did his shift on the cross, and when his blood was shed for your sin and mine, he clocked out saying it was finished. And then when you thought his energy was depleted, when he's worked himself to the bone, he arose on the third day to clock in again, because he didn't start working for no reason. The reason he works is for you and for me. When he died, he left you as a beneficiary on his insurance plan, that because of his death, you would reap all that he has earned. You didn't deserve it, but that's what a father does for his children. He goes to work and he provides. He goes to work because he enjoys caring for you. He wants you to have all the confidence that when you are with him and accept his grace, that you will be able to inherit the eternal life with him forever. Isn't that such a beautiful story? A beautiful thing that we have in God, to know that we were free, that we are liberated, that we can work because God, that we have received God's love first, that he's worked so hard to pursue us to the end. And in a world where everyone else is trying to work up to meet their God's expectations or to go up to him, God does the opposite. He comes down for us. He pursues us. He's like, don't worry. You were never going to get up here anyways. He left his throne. He left his riches to come down to live a life to pursue you. He loved you at your worst. So why do you think he needs your best? For him to love you. If he loved you when you were all down and out, when you didn't love him first, why do you feel like that's any different now? God loves you. And he cherishes you. And he did all that for you because he loves you and he wants to be with you. He wants to adopt you into his family. And because of that work, it actually changes the way that we work. Because now we come out of a place of love. In verse 8, which brings us to our final point, every good work, it says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. When you truly put your trust and belief in God, you're able to work out of his grace instead of from it, or for it. You aren't devoted to good work because it's going to make you look good in front of others or give you extra points. You could actually devote yourself to good works because you now have the Holy Spirit inspiring your actions. You now work for God, not because you have to, but because you get to. You start working for God because it's a privilege and an honor. Because why would you not want to work for a good father that loves you? Why would you not want to work for someone that actually wants your flourishing? It wants your life to be greater than what you could ever imagine. That has dreams and aspirations for you that you can't even believe. Then you're actually working starts becoming more interesting now. Because it's not only based off how many hours you put in. You could actually go ahead and volunteer your time willingly. How often do we volunteer or do community service because we feel pressured to, because we have to identify as a Christian? How often do we live this double life, acting as if we live for God but are struggling with lust addictions, unfaithful relationships, or dishonest work ethics, and never admit it to God or anybody else out of the fear that we will be shamed and we will lose our identity and who we are in God? So we want to hide that. We want to protect how we look. But how about if I were to tell you that his work has saved you into a relationship with him that you don't have to operate on your own. That he knows your imperfections. He knows you're going to fall short. He knows that you're going to make that mistake. He knows you're going to leave him and try to come back when you really needed him. And he still comes and opens and has his arms wide open and says, come here. I'm here for you. He made you into a new creation, and in him, he is working on you, sanctifying you, Trust that he knows what he is doing in your life more than you do. Devote yourself to good works, even when you know, when you can honestly say you aren't in the mood. Devote yourself to being a person of integrity, honesty, and patience when you know you will fall short. Devote yourself to caring for others in your community because God wants your good works to be good and beneficial for everyone else. And a good question to kind of ask yourself in your time of performing or acting or, you know, wanting to do something for somebody, if you want to make sure you're kind of not doing it out of selfish gain, ask yourself, am I doing this thing? Is this thing helping me to grow closer to God and to others? Is this thing helping me to serve God and helping me to serve others? Because then you're not trying to do it because you're going to look better than everybody else. You're not trying to do it because other people are going to see you as this great person. You'll be able to act and live because I'm doing this out of servitude for God and for other people. This is what it means to be saved from work, from our work into God's work. When your work is untrustworthy, you can trust in his work to be good. You can work without a shadow of a doubt that your heavenly Father is pleased with you because of the work Jesus has done for you. Are you in need of a hero to save you from your work and your effort to make all things right? Well, look no further, because you have one in Jesus. Will you put your faith in him today? Are you willing to trust that he could rescue you from your misery of sin? And will you trust that he will save you into a greater and everlasting life with him in heaven? I believe he can. Let's pray. Dear and Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness that has saved us out of our desire, our old works, Lord, our works of evil and envy and hate. And Lord, you have saved us into a life of love, of care, and of comfort, of righteous justice. We're thankful, Lord, that you have forgiven us of our sins through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you have now given us the opportunity to actually do good works in your name. That, Lord, now we can be motivated to do good works, not out of selfish gain, but because, Lord, you have loved us and you have given us your mercy. That, Lord, that we serve a good Father that gives good gifts. We're thankful for this time. We ask that you forgive us for our sins and allow us, Lord, to walk in that truth, Lord, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.